Church, let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, we trust you, our hope is in you. I pray that you would connect our hearts to you today. I pray that in Jesus' wisdom and good teaching, Father, we would find direction, our hearts would be open, and that we would follow you in all the ways that we should go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, have you ever heard the expression before, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? We say that a lot, right? So it turns out that this idea, a proverb, can actually be dated back about 2,000 years ago to the poetry of Ovid. And the way he said it was this: the harvest is always more fruitful in another man's fields. And basically, like, at its core, the expression is this, like, dissatisfaction we find ourselves feeling. Somebody has it better than me. Something is going better than what it's doing for me. We look around us and other people's lives seem so much more better than mine, or put together or working, and their family has it better than my family. And growing up, like, we feel that way about our family and our parents, right? Like, our friends' parents don't treat them the way our parents treat us, and they don't have as many rules. They get the good stuff. Like, why can't we have what they have? And they don't fight like we fight. And it leaves this lacking feeling in us, right? Like, why can't my family be that way? Like, my family didn't look like the TV shows that we watched. I don't know about yours, but it did not look that way. And as adults, we take the same feeling into our relationships and our marriages. We don't do the things that other couples do, and we don't have the same banter they do, and we don't have the same fun habits, or gaze lovingly at each other the way they do, or my spouse doesn't treat me the way their spouse treats them, or why can't my relationship look more like that? And it always leads to this feeling of there's something better out there and I'm missing it. There's something better on the other side of the fence, and if I could just get there, things would be better. But the problem with this thinking and with this feeling is that it's always out there, right? The better something is always out there, and it leaves us dissatisfied and feeling a sense of instability in our lives. We can't find content with what we have when we always think there's something better. And because we feel like we're missing out, we start to resent the people who are in our life. They're keeping us from being happy. They're ruining our lives, and it's their fault that things aren't better. We resent our parents for not being like other parents, and we resent our spouses for not being like other spouses. And we stop appreciating and valuing the people we have in our life. We stop seeing ourselves as a team and the gift that it is to have each other and the privilege that it is to do life with each other. And we hate that not good feeling, so we're constantly looking for the things that will make us feel better. I love John Gottman wrote this book, The 7 Principles for Making Marriage Work. He says, one of the saddest reasons a marriage dies is that neither spouse recognizes its value until it's too late. Too often, a good marriage is taken for granted rather than given the nurturing and respect it deserves and desperately needs. What happens is we don't appreciate what we have. We don't value what we have, thinking there's something always better. And we try to run towards things that we think will make us happy instead, and we don't like the discontent feeling, and we don't like the inadequacy feeling, and so we try to replace it with other things. But unfortunately, it's in these places and in these choices that we really do harm and damage and hurt to our families and each other and ultimately to ourselves. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us in the way that we see ourselves in our relationships. Remember this whole idea of him helping us to challenge what's going on in our heart, right? We're really good at letting ourselves off the hook. We're really good at convincing ourselves and other people what good people we are, and we find the loopholes in the rules, right? Like, to make us feel better, like, I didn't do anything illegal, I didn't hurt anybody, nobody's gonna know, I'm not really breaking the rules. And we deceive ourselves into thinking everything's fine and we're good. But Jesus challenges us to go deeper with him and challenges us on what's going on in our heart. And so we're gonna look at these next three examples that he gives us in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. He says, you've heard that it was said. Remember, he's talking to a group of people who grew up with the law and the prophets, and they know the traditions and they know the rules, and they've used them to let themselves off the hook, and they've added all these extra burdens that people can't carry. So now he's adding a new sense of, here's what I say. Here's what matters. Here's how we're supposed to see this. And he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Don't take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. All right, there's three ideas that we're going to break down and spend some time thinking through. But in these ideas, Jesus is challenging us to view the way we see our relationships. And I want to give us one more structure to think about this because it matters when we read these words. There's a time later in the book of Matthew and all these people are questioning Jesus and they're not getting anywhere, so they finally send in a lawyer, right? Like, he's going to prosecute Jesus and he's going to get to the bottom of things. And so he tries to corner Jesus and say, okay, of all the laws, of all of the rules, what's the most important? But Jesus is brilliant. And so he takes these two ideas that show up, he puts them together, and he says, this is where all in the law of the prophets hang. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, these two things depend all the law and all the prophets. Loving God and loving people. And knowing God was always supposed to be driven by a relationship. Our relationship to him was supposed to drive how we treat other people in us. His love in us, right? We love other people because he first loved us. That's the standard. And that's the framework through which we think about the laws and the traditions and these things. It's the relationship between us and God and us and the people that he's given us to do life with. And in theory, that sounds good, doesn't it? Like, it sounds so good in theory, but it's hard to live out in everyday life. Relationships are messy. People are messy. Marriages are messy. We aren't perfect people. We don't always get this right. We get real concerned about ourselves and what's fair for us and what we want, what's working for us and what's not working. And nobody ever gets married and says, like, I want to ruin this relationship. Yes, so many marriages end in divorce. Nobody says, like, yes to doing life with their person and says, I want to hate this person eventually. But so often, relationships end in pain and bitterness and resentment. And so Jesus is challenging us here. Like, yeah, you can look at these things and say, look at me, I'm a good person. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. He's like, but that doesn't make your relationships better. He said there's three areas that when it comes to the people God gave us to do life, we've got to look at. We've got to look at our minds, we've got to look at our commitments, and we've got to look at our words. So I want to put these verses into these three ideas. So let's look at through that lens. The first area Jesus gives us to look at is our mind. Look at verse 27. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw away. It's better to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So Jesus challenges here, right? Like, here's the loophole. I'm a good person. I've never cheated on them. But Jesus says, okay, it matters what's going on in your mind. It matters what you are looking at and thinking about. Maybe you've never physically done something great, but in your mind, you've left your spouse. In your mind, you've cheated on them in your thoughts. And he uses hyperbole here. He does not expect anybody to go gouge out an eye or cut off a hand. I know we like to take things and use them so literally against each other. But here's why he uses this extreme hyperbole. He's saying, you think this isn't a big deal, but I'm telling you, to this extreme degree, it matters. It matters that you not let yourself off the hook and say, well, I've never physically taken this action. It's important what you do with your eyes and your mind and your heart, because it affects everything else. And we not only have to think about it, we got to put boundaries in place to keep our minds and our hearts healthy. What we think about becomes who we are. Out of the abundance of our heart comes our words and our choices. And guess what? Bad decisions are thoughts long before they are actions. And Jesus wants to confront our inner thought life. We create entire worlds for ourselves in our minds. Follow along with me here. Have you ever gotten into a fight with somebody in your head? I mean, it was like toe-to-toe. You knew the right thing to say. You have the full-out conversation. It never happened in real life, but in your mind, it happened. And you carry how you felt about that person and the responses you had in your head to how you deal with them in person, right? It affects how you treat each other. You've had arguments and you've gotten mad at people for something that never happened. Okay, we create worlds in our mind. And in our minds, if we're thinking about life with other people, if we're creating unrealistic expectations that our spouses could never reach, or thinking inappropriate thoughts about how it would be with somebody else, Jesus is like, look, that matters. You can't let yourself off the hook and say, yeah, I'm great, and then let all this inner thought life just go away without confronting it at all. It matters how we look at each other. It matters how we think about each other, and we have to be in control of our minds. That's our job, nobody else's. And to really set boundaries and have a healthy life in our minds and in our hearts, it requires self-control, or we like to call this self-management. Because our willpower is limited, right? There are buckets of Halloween candy all over my house, and I might say, like, hey, I'm not going to eat candy, but it's right there, and I got to look at it and walk past it every single day. And my willpower to not eat that candy gets depleted a little bit every time I walk past the bucket. It runs out, right? It's measurable how much willpower we have. But on the other hand, self-control is an ability to be learned. We all can master our thoughts and manage our behaviors. And when we focus on self-control, we're able to create healthy options in our life to manage the temptations and the struggles that we face. But for self-control to work, for it to have an effect in our lives, we need awareness and parameters. The first is awareness. What's going on in my mind right now? We have so many thoughts come in and go out, and if we don't ever think about what we think about, we can't ever get control of it. Where have my thoughts been unhealthy? Where have I let my mind go where it shouldn't? Okay, Jesus isn't in the shaming business. This isn't to shame us and say, you horrible, terrible person. But at the same time, we can't be healthy people if we pretend like things don't exist. We can't have healthy minds and healthy hearts if we hide from the things that are really going on in there. I have to be aware of where have I let my mind go that it shouldn't. And when I become aware with it, start examining what's in there that shouldn't be, where I've given myself permission to go places that I shouldn't be, then I get to create boundaries to help me keep it, clean it out, right? I make a commitment that says, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not thinking that anymore. I'm not, anytime that pops into my head or my mind wants to go the places that it shouldn't, my boundaries are in place. And my boundaries look like, okay, when an unhealthy thought comes up, I'm going to replace it with a healthy one, right? If you ever tried to break a habit, you can't just break a habit. You got to replace it with something else. And so when an unhealthy thought comes in, think about this in your family, right? In your relationship, I'm going to replace it with a healthy thought about my spouse. I'm going to replace it with a good thought about who they are. The next time I face temptation and it feels like, oh my gosh, this is overwhelming, Jesus says there's no temptation that can overcome us. We have him to help. We have a way out every single time if we're willing to take it. So when we face these moments, what we say is, my boundary is, this is hard, I need help. Jesus, can you help me? Jesus, can you redirect my mind? Jesus, can you give me the strength to walk away? Failure is a thought long before it's an action. And God has given us the strength and the ability we need to get control of our minds and our hearts. So the question is, where can you practice self-control in your thoughts this week? Where can you work to manage your mind and where you go and what's going on? So we start with our minds, and then Jesus layers that into our commitments. He said, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. I love how the Message takes this section. It says, remember the scripture that says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights. Too many of you are using that as a cover-up for selfishness and whim, pretending to be righteous just because you're legal. Please, no more pretending. All right, I want to start here with this, because anytime we talk about divorce, I think it matters. Okay, if you've been divorced in the past, Jesus isn't in the shame business. He's not using this to hurt you or harm you or shame you or guilt trip you. You can't go back and change the past, but you can focus on who you are today. You can focus on where you are and the commitments that you're making right now and who you're going to become going forward. And so Jesus says we've got to really think about these commitments that we've made to our spouses. We've got to think about these promises that we made each other. And because before we start looking for outs, because we have something that's hard or a whim or it's too much or we aren't getting along or it's not working for us anymore, it says, remember your commitment. I love, there's a book called Your Best Us by Ted Lowe, and he calls this idea practicing your promise. He says, when you got married, you made promises to each other that you would love for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, and for better or worse, until death do us part, right? You make these promises. And he says, we can all choose to love better. When we choose to love on days when our spouse's behavior is not lovely, we practice what we promise. It says, when we choose to love our spouse over being our love, loving our need to be right, we practice what we promise. When we seek to help to understand why we're so short-tempered, we practice what we promise. When we take accountability instead of blaming our spouse, we practice what we promise. It says when we day by day and situation by situation practice what we promise, our us becomes even more precious than we imagined. Imagine. But he says when divorce is on the table as an option, all you see is the exit strategy. The exit strategy is birthed from the mindset that is me. It's a me mindset. Is this marriage working for me? He says, the problem is that marriage working for me can be relationally lethal, because to one degree or another, most of us will experience a time when our us isn't working for us. If you have been in a relationship with anybody before, you know things aren't perfect all of the time. And there's going to be a moment where it isn't working for you, where it's not going the way that you want it to go. But he says, if you change this to an us mindset, then you have the ability to say, what am I doing to make this marriage work? And he says, this isn't a question for your spouse, right? Like, what are they doing? They're the ones messing up. They're the ones falling short. This is a question for you. Making your marriage work means becoming a student of your spouse. What are their strengths and their weaknesses, and how do I leverage that to love them better? And so for the next 7 days, ask, today, what am I going to do to make this marriage work? And I love this. He says, marriages are made up of micro moves. The sum total of those micro moves equals the condition of your marriage. And your marriage isn't a statistic, it's a story. Your habits, not data about other couples, will determine the story your us is telling. And he said, the hope lies in the fact that you can choose the best habits to write the best story, no matter the condition of your us. And I feel like it's so powerful for us to say, in my relationship, instead of saying there's an out, there's an exit strategy, I don't have to do this anymore, right? How can I practice my promise? Where does our thinking need to change from me-focused to us-focused? How can you love your spouse in a way that feels like love to them this week? You know, the idea that the grass is always greener on the other side, it's actually a fallacy. You know where the grass is greenest? Where you water it, where you take care of it, where you nurture it. The best marriages don't happen by accident, by chance. They take work and care and nurture. What can you do to nurture your relationship this week? What can you do to pour a little water and life into your person this week? Jesus says it matters where our mind is. It matters the way we think about our commitments. And then last, it matters how we use our words. He says again, look at verse 33. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say, don't take an oath at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I want to use the Message one more time because it's so interesting to me how Eugene Peterson translates in the Message. He says, don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you and never do it, or saying, God be with you and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate your words to get your own way, you go wrong. I love when we use that framework to think about this. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody before and it's like mental gymnastics? Like they could run circles around you. You go in thinking like you're for sure about one thing, but then you come out and you're like, I'm not even sure which way is up anymore. Simple conversations get turned into a maze of who said what, going back years, and lists are pulled out and proving who's right and who's wrong and getting out of what you said you would do or redirecting, and it's somebody else's fault, and the blame goes, okay. Jesus simplifies all of this, and he says, guess what? We are responsible for our own words. Nobody else is. We are. If I said it, it's mine to take hold of. Stop trying to perform mental gymnastics with your words. Stop trying to get out of what you said, because you can do a pretty dance and use the right religious layers and words to make it sound like you're a good person, but in the end, you're still not keeping your commitment or doing what you said you would do. It says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make promises that you have no intention of keeping. Don't say something to make somebody else happy you have no intention of ever doing. Don't let yourself off the hook by saying whatever somebody wants to hear when you're in front of them, knowing full well as soon as you walk away, it's never going to happen. The answer is no, say no. The answer is yes, say yes. But stop making these promises or saying things you have no intention of following through on. Because in relationships, it's hurtful. It causes damage and it erodes trust. It's hard to trust somebody who doesn't keep their word. It's hard to feel committed and healthy thoughts about somebody that you can't count on. It's hard to count on somebody who doesn't do what they say they will do. So Jesus says, stop looking for excuses to get yourself off the hook. Just be the kind of person who does what they say they're going to do, who keeps their word, whose family can count on them. If you say you're going to be there, be there. If you say you're going to help, help. Let your family know that you are dependable. They have you, and you aren't going anywhere because it matters. Out there is hard enough. It's hard, and it's messy, and it can be so mean. God gave us each other, these people that we have, to do life with. And it's actually a means of sharing grace with us. In the messy and the hard, family is supposed to be our safe place where we help, encourage, and support one another, where we can count on each other, depend on each other, and have each other's back. I know I don't need the whole world on my side, but I need my people. When I got my people and we're in this together, it feels like there's really not anything we can't do. When it's me versus my people and we're all going at it with each other, everything feels so much harder. Yes, family is messy. Yes, relationships are hard because we are broken, imperfect people. I know we're really good at saying what's broken in our people, but friends, we're broken too. We are messy, imperfect people. And we take our brokenness into our marriages. We take our brokenness into our parenting style. Our parents brought their mess and their brokenness into how they parented us. But here's the good news. God does his best work in the life of broken people. He takes our broken stories and our broken families and our broken relationships, and he does what we could never do on our own. He makes them healthy and good and whole. He offers love and redemption and gives us a great new place to start with him at the core of it all. And Jesus says, when we challenge how we think in our minds, when we challenge how we view our commitments, when we challenge ourselves on the words that we use, we have a better shot of getting these relationships right, not in a way that proves how good we are to everybody else, but in a way that defines the hearts and values of the people that we're doing life with. Your family needs you. Your spouse needs you.
We all need somebody who's willing to say, you can count on me, you can depend on me, that I am in this for the long haul. I'm not going anywhere. I am in this through thick and thin. No matter how hurt I've been, no matter how challenging things have been, I'm not going anywhere because I love Christ. And because God, he's directing my life and my heart, it's helping me love everybody else better. Would you let the words of Christ challenge you? Think about your mind, your commitment, your words, and how you might do better with Christ this week. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I know that this isn't easy. I know that there's so much hurt and damage that's possible in our relationships. I know, Father, that we've got brokenness that has come with us through the generations. But I pray in you we would redefine ourselves, that our hearts, our lives would be redefined by who we are in you, that you would give us the self-control to manage our thoughts and our minds and our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would look at our commitments and how we can go all in with these people you've given us to do life with. I pray that we wouldn't use our words to manipulate or dance around, but we would be solid, dependable, reliable people who you can do your best work in and through. I pray, Father, where our relationships are hard right now, you would help. I pray, Father, where things feel messy and broken, your grace would show up and do what only you can do to heal and make whole again. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.